The Gospel of John, chapter 4. This is not part of our series, but we're staying kind of along that line in Sunday night services. John, chapter 4, we have the account of Jesus meeting the woman of Samaria at the well. And the message is not on her, but just to sort of summarize that Jesus was at Jacob's well there, and it was midday, and there was a woman came, and Jesus said, "Give me to drink." And she said, "I'm surprised you would ask me, being a Jew, because the Jews had nothing to do with Samaritans. They looked down on them. There was a prejudice against them." And Jesus said, "If thou knewest the gift of God," in verse 10, "and who it is that saith to thee, 'Give me to drink,' thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." And the woman said to him, "Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, his cattle?" Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Now she was taken back by what he had to say. And the woman said to him, I want that water. Give me this water. And he said, "Go call your husband." And she answered, said, "Well, I have no husband." He said, "You said, well, you have no husband. Thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. And that thou saidst truly." So here's this woman that has not found someone to marry and stay with them. There's no doubt there's an element of sin that's involved in all of this. Five husbands and living with someone unmarried. And she's a woman of Samaria. And Samaria was out of convenience. They made their own place of worship, their own shrine or temple, so to speak. They had three of them, I think, in Samaria. So they would worship there because they didn't want to travel all the way down to Jerusalem to meet at the temple. So there was a conflict of how you would worship. But the message that came from Jesus was toward this woman that people said, these Samaritans, they're the ones from the Babylonian captivity. These are the ones that don't worship the way they should worship. And yet Jesus took the time to talk to her. Amen. Someone that was a sinner without a doubt. We're all sinners. But clearly this was not someone that most people would associate with. They would think, here is a fallen woman. This is someone that's depraved. Some people would say, don't have any part of someone like that. And yet Jesus took the time to connect with her, and he knew the answers to his questions. He already knew all about her. And the end result was, I believe, that she got saved. She went around telling everybody about Jesus and knew everything about her and how they needed to come and meet him and hear from him. But in the midst of all that is a statement in verse 14. We'll go back and read it again. So he said, "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Now, sometimes the story outweighs this particular passage, and we fail to recognize that what Jesus had to offer this woman was something of eternal value. It's something that would be long-lasting. It was something that was unique and different, something she didn't know anything about. It's something that's offered to every believer. And tonight I want to talk about the value of being a biblical Christian, the benefit of being a biblical Christian. Now, do you think this woman, from her past, could have profited from trusting Jesus and believing in him? I think it's evident she did immediately. She found something she had to share with other people. It's like someone that found a cure to cancer. You got to go tell everybody, look at what happened. I'm cured. And she was cured from sin and now a new believer. And she had to go around and tell everybody. Why? Because that's what the gospel does. Ask yourself this question. Where would you be tonight apart from Christ? You wouldn't be here, but where would you be? Maybe you're at the mall. I have no idea what time the mall closes on Sunday night, but I'm guessing 8 o'clock. I have no idea, though. But you might be at the mall. You may be at the restaurant. You may be over at the family. Maybe down at the shore. You may be up farther north looking at all the trees, taking black and white pictures. I have no idea where you'd be. You might be drinking away your sorrows alone with no one around. You might be dead because of some of the things that you've done and the way you lived. If we think about it, but by the grace of God, we are what we are. None of us are deserving and worthy of being a Christian. Yet what he gives us is a spring of well of water that comes from the inside, that comes forth, that gives us new life. It changes a person's life. We're going to read several scriptures tonight, but I'm not going to have you to turn to all of them, but this one, Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 1. The children of Israel are preparing to go into the promised land, and Deuteronomy means the second giving of the law. It's a reminder of the laws. They are going into the land. And here is the reminder. Verse 1, Deuteronomy 8. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye might live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. And you might remember at Jesus' temptation, he quotes this passage, says, is it not written, man shall not live by bread alone? So the way a Christian lives is different than the way someone who's not a Christian lives. Amen. We live based upon our strength from the Lord. We base our lives on the Bible. And when it's in the scripture, that's the best way to live. That's the way for life. That's the way for blessing. It's the way for joy. It is the way to success. Not just saying you're a Christian, but living by the Bible, a biblical Christian. There is a value, there is a profit by living by the Word of God, being a biblical Christian. Colossians 3:10, it says, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So the man was created in the image of God, an intellectual and moral likeness. And this verse says that you put on the new man, it's renewed after the knowledge of him that created him. So I believe that Adam was as knowledgeable about life as anyone could possibly be. He had to be the smartest man ever to live or ever would live. Why? Because he received knowledge from God. Think about this. He was told to name all the animals. So now that's an elephant. That's a monkey. That's a cow. That's a dog. He had names for all of them. Now, how did he come up with that? God gave him knowledge. He knew what God knew. He was created in the image of God. So he had an intellectual likeness of God that he's different than all the other animals. He had an intellectual likeness, but also a moral likeness. Ephesians 4:24 says, and that you put on the new man, after which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So there is a moral nature to man. That's how man was created. But because of the fall, it was tainted. It was, man had, he fell and now depraved. He now has an old nature, a fallen nature. And because of that, he no longer has the same knowledge. He no longer has the same morality and righteousness. He has an element of it, but it's scarred. It's changed. The truth is, everybody today that's ever been born has an element of that, but everyone also, it has been impaired by sin, both by birth and by choice. So man is not perfect. There might be a family that says, well, we don't go to church, we're not Christians. In the community, people might look at them as outstanding citizens. They're good people, they help others, because God created men that way. However, looking deeper into that family, you find they don't have Christ. There are imperfections in their lives that don't always come out, but once you get to know them, you see maybe that they're doing things for themselves, or it's for show, or it's self-righteousness. They may appear to be good, and that's important to them. So you don't always know. But many times you find people, they are so depraved. I think we have to understand there is evil in the world. That there is. There are people that mean ill will toward others. People are committing murder. There's wars, we know, going on right now. People are dying as a result of it. There is evil in the world. That doesn't mean there's not some element of God's creation and knowledge and righteousness within him, but it's so depraved that you hardly can see it. And I think our circumstances in life and our experience in life all play a part in that. But God created man in his likeness, an intellectual and moral likeness. The more we become like him, the more we put on the new man, put off the old, the more that is restored in our lives. And the more it's restored in our lives, the greater benefit it is to us, the happier we are, the more joy we have in our life, the better Christian we are, the better off we are. I think that makes sense, doesn't it? So our goal is, I mean, if you're saved, then you've got eternal life. It's not a question of whether you're saved or not. It's not a question of sonship. Now it's a question of fellowship. Now it's a question of how victorious are you? How successful are you in the Christian life? And that is, as the Word of God takes hold in our lives, as we read, as we study it. The very reason we're here tonight is we want Christ to be formed in us. We're learning. We're trying to grow and be more like him. I know for a visitor, they might walk in here and say, oh, everybody looks so good. They look so nice. They're dressed up. The pastor says, turn to this passage. They turn to it. They find it. You know, they don't know we have the same struggles that everybody in the world has. And apart from the victory in Christ, we'll be no better than anyone else. So we understand that we need to grow. And as we are biblical and as we grow in grace, and hopefully the longer you're saved, the more you grow in grace, the greater benefit it will be to you. 1 Corinthians 10:11 says, now all these things happen unto them for in samples, that, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. So all these experiences in the wilderness were examples that we learned from them. Learn to obey God, learn to live by faith, to follow the Holy Spirit. But the natural man, the unsaved person, can't do it. He can only dress up the outside. And the proverb is that the sow is turned to the wallowing again. They go back into the mud because of their nature. We have to have a new nature. So this Bible is a book of books, 66 books, 39 Old Testament, 27 New Testament, 1,189 chapters, 31,000 plus verses. It was written over 1,600 years by some 40 authors, and yet in unity does not have any disagreement, no contradiction, and prophesies of things that are yet to come that we see happening before our very eyes. It is a book that tells us the best way for our economy to operate, talks about the home, the family, talks about the way we can be emotionally healed, talks about how people can be rehabilitated that have fallen off the wagon, so to speak. It tells us about our inner relationships, about business. It talks about prophecy. It talks about psychology and philosophy. All these things are found clearly in the Word of God. And the more we understand and read and apply things to our lives, the better we are. There's a benefit to being a Christian. You know, our major colleges initially, the first 9 of 10 were started as religious institutions based mostly upon the Word of God. You know, the great organizations that try to benefit people, the Salvation Army, the Red Cross, the YMCA, Christian organizations. It came because it was to better society and help people. Just think about this. If all true believers are raptured and taken out of the earth, what would this world be like here on this earth? It would change. It certainly would change. No resistance to evil at all. So there is a special blessing that makes you prosperous. It could be a financial blessing. And by the way, you know, when you get saved, I think you handle your money better. And you see God's blessing more when you put God first. When you recognize God owns everything, not just 10%. He owns all of the things that we have. We're just custodians. And when we handle it properly, we see the financial benefit. In Luke 6:38, it says, "Given it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, running over, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom." Given it shall be given unto you. That doesn't make sense. It's a paradox, and yet it's true. We learn to be generous and give, and somehow it comes back to us. And we see that, you know, we raise money for missionaries. We send money all over. It's not made anybody here poor. You know, we're better for it. We're blessed as a result of it. We're more careful about wasting our money. I've seen people that have plenty of money. Did you ever listen to these financial call-in shows? Did you ever hear any of them? I tune into some of them sometimes. And it's like the people that call in, it's, well, I make $200,000, my wife makes $140,000, and, you know, we've got $2.5 million in savings, and, you know, we have a second home, a third home. They don't need financial help. I mean, they need to help somebody else maybe, but they're in pretty good shape. And I think, who are these people? It's like everyone calls in. It's the same story, same story. Where are the people? They make $30,000 a year and they're scraping by. You know, where are those people? I don't hear them calling in. You know, they have nothing to invest, I guess. I don't know. But imagine you took care of all those things, and then the financial planner, whoever they are, they say, well, I think you've got it all worked out. You're all set. But are they really all set? There are missionaries on the field who gave their lives that are better set than they are. There's someone, it's a deacon in a local church that doesn't have a whole lot, but he realizes everything he has belongs to God, and he sees the blessing of God upon his life. You think of some of these movie stars, some of the sports stars, some of the people that are well-known, dignitaries, think, boy, they have all the money. I've never once wished I was Bill Gates. You know, one of the wealthiest men in the world. You know, money means nothing. When you have that much money, it means nothing anymore. You couldn't even spend it. I mean, if you tried, you'd be sweating bullets trying to get rid of it all. Can't do it. It's too much. You find out there's more to meaning to life than just that. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Amen, amen. And by faith, we just see God takes care of us. Financially, He blesses us. And there's a lot of people, they're financial wreck because, not because they didn't have enough money, because they didn't have the Lord and they wasted it. There's physical prosperity. Do you realize that there are people die prematurely because they didn't follow certain things in the Bible? Did not practice certain things? There are young people, where I grew up, this is a common thing. They would decide they're going to go out with some friends. They get drunk, might have been the first time they ever did it. Driving back in a car, run off the road, and they're killed. They died prematurely. Why? They weren't living for the Lord. You know, living for the Lord, that would never happen. Following a biblical pattern, that never would have happened. There's physical prosperity. It's healthy. There's less worry. You know, and all the emotional duress that people experience. And, you know, you don't have to bite your fingernails. If you're saved and you know the Lord, you don't have to worry about that anymore. There's a physical benefit. There's emotional benefit. You know, you're just happier and there's more joy. You know, it's the fruit of the Spirit that comes out. There's social benefits. One of the, I gave a college class a reading from the Daily Caller, which was very interesting. But basically, they said this: the feminist movement has reached a point now where a lot of these women are alone. They've made some money, but they are alone and sad and bitter. And that's what it did to them. Whenever you are living a Christian life, you have great friends. I say this often, that as a pastor, I have the privilege to rub shoulders with some of the greatest people, pastors and members of churches. You know, there's a man, I guess he was about 80 years old, still teaching Sunday school, still very active, and it was a rather large church. He was recognized in a Bible college because he gave, no doubt, a lot of support to them and helped them. He was concerned about his own church. I was so impressed with that man. He was just a layman. That, you know, he worked a job, but he supported the church. I thought, you know, God has great rewards for people like that. And to get to know people like that, people that love the Lord, that dedicate themselves, and to think of some of the missionaries that we know, they have gone to some places that are very difficult and are just joyous and happy, to know them personally. Do you realize if there was a terrible tropical storm or hurricane somewhere in the world, or a tsunami or an earthquake, we probably know people that are near there. You know, that we have friends there. And, you know, we've developed friends all over the world, literally. There are social benefits to have friends that love the Lord. They're the right kind of friends. There's mental benefits. You know, there's something about being a Christian that's good for your mind and to think clearly. There are spiritual benefits, obviously, that, you know, we can grow in the Lord. We can be a blessing to others. We can be a testimony to others, reach others with the gospel. And then there are many domestic benefits. Joshua 1:8 says this: the book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, and thou shalt, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. Observe to do all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. That's the only time the word success is used in the Bible. But he said, if you will follow the word of God and obey what it says, you will find success in your life, whatever you do. I've said a number of times, the measure of a man or a woman's success is based on the extent of God's control in their life. If the Holy Spirit controls them, they are going to be successful. You'll see that God's blessing is upon everything they do. Psalm 1 basically says the same thing. It says, blessed, we're prosper because of it. Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delights in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. The Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So as Timothy, Paul writing to Timothy said, we need to give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is given you. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. So our profit, the blessing comes by obedience to the word of God. Someone said to me many years ago, they had heard me make a statement. They say, you can have Christians in a home, but not have a Christian home. And a number of years later, after I had said that, this person came back to me and said, you know, Pastor, you're right. We have Christians in our home, but we don't have a Christian home. The way you have a Christian home is by following this book and the principles in the Word of God. And you can't excuse it all away. Say, well, I can't. You can. Just follow what God says. James said this way, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. There is a blessing. I remember Dr. Value, a few of you remember him. He came and he's actually preached for us, actually conducted a funeral for his mother when she passed away. He was from this area. But he goes around and helps churches financially. And he has family that are not saved. And they would make this statement about him. They'd say, Bob, you are so lucky. It just seems like everything, it all works out. You're so lucky. No, he wasn't lucky. He was just following the Bible. It was not coincidence and it was not an accident. He was following Scripture. That's why he saw the blessing of God. Third John says, Beloved, I wish that above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. Deuteronomy 29:9, Keep therefore the words of this covenant and do them that you may prosper. So we can prosper as believers. There may be some ways that someone unsaved may prosper. It seems that way, but no one can have the benefits of a Christian that's living for the Lord, following the Bible, to prosper. It's a superior way of life. When America was more Christian, America was better off. And any nation that forgets God is going to suffer the consequences. But a nation that exalts God will be blessed. So we can't take Bibles and distribute it in the public school. But when you go to some other country, a poor country, they'll let you do it. And they can be Muslim and Hindu, and they let you bring Bibles in the public school. Well, what's their reasoning? Why would they allow that? Well, their answer is, our children need to have their behavior changed. And the Bible tells them how they can do that. That's their reasoning. They understand there's something in the Bible that is foundational to a person's behavior and life. 1 Kings 2:3 says, And keep the charge of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimonies. And as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest. We need to meditate on the Word of God. So we read it, we study it, but we need to meditate. Think about how does this apply? How can I utilize Scripture? 2 Corinthians, Paul writing to the church the second time, or the second letter, he says, Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Paul also said, I keep under my body. I bring it in subjection, lest by any means I have preached to others, I would be a castaway. So there's something about the application of Scripture, following the Bible. That's why we come to church. That's why you read your Bible. That's why you pray. That's why we fellowship with other believers. That's why we're consistent. The more we are allowing the Word of God to take hold of our lives, the more that holiness is restored, the more blessed we become. It's really that simple. It may not happen overnight, but that should be our goal. We should always be growing in grace. So what will the Word of God do to us? What will it do to live for the Lord? It's going to build our faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. We're saved by faith. It's by faith in Christ in His substitutionary death. There's a time and a place where you say, Lord, I'm a sinner. Come into my life and save me. And at that moment, you're born again. And that faith can grow. It's impossible to please Him without faith, so we learn to live by faith, from faith unto faith. It's the avenue not only of salvation, but it's a condition of prayer. The more we study the Bible, the more our prayers will be answered as we understand how to pray. We gain victory over sin. There's a sin that doth easily beset us. There is all these things that can weigh us down, that we are able to learn to get over those things and overcome them. So following the Bible, living by the Bible, we no longer have to live in sin. And as we said this morning, He'll give you peace. In Pilgrim's Progress, the one thing that happened once The pilgrim lost his burden as he felt peace. That burden is gone. There's something about being saved. It's great peace have they that love thy law. When Dr. Curtis Hudson, who for a while was the editor of the Sword of the Lord, he was pastor in a church in Atlanta, he had cancer, and it did not appear he was going to live long, and he did not. But he said to another preacher, he said, "There's no one that can ruin my day. I'm the only one, and I choose not to ruin my day. I'm going to enjoy life that God's given me." Amen. There's a truth there that we're the only obstacle in the way. No matter what happens around us, no matter what turmoil that we face and deal with, we're the only ones that can destroy that. We're the only ones that can lose that joy. No one can take that from us. Paul and Silas are in prison. They've been beaten and they sang praises to the Lord. They didn't take it away. You could put them in prison, but the joy is still there. No one can take that away. They can imprison you, but they can't take away the joy. And then finally, it'll motivate us to serve Him. He's done so much for us. Then why can't we do more for Him? We love Him because He first loved us. That's our motivation. It's the love of Christ that constrains us to love others. Let me ask you this question. Do you love others? Teenager, do you love lost souls? Do you love other teenagers that come into the church? Do you care about others? Some of the young people on the bus, they're people you know. Do you love them? Do you care about others that are astray? Do we care about others? That's the love of Christ. That we wouldn't accept for that. It's the love of Christ that constrains us. It will motivate us to serve Him. In other words, we have to put the Bible into action. The more we apply the Bible to our lives and the more we are surrendered to the Holy Spirit, the greater victory we have and the greater blessing. Is it better to be a Christian than to be someone lost? Absolutely. Is it better to be a Christian that's dedicated to the Lord and growing in grace than one that is backslidden? Absolutely. The more we grow in grace, the greater blessing, the greater God can use us, and the greater joy that we have in our lives. And one day we can look back at our lives and say, well, maybe I have a few regrets, but I don't have that many because I did my best to serve Him. You know, I say, there's some regrets, there's things I wish I could take back, change, and, you know, and being a novice pastor, there were things I did I shouldn't have done, did the wrong way. But the one thing I believe that I did right, my wife did right, is we said, all right, God, where do you want us to go? And we'll go. And we follow. And we're doing our best to follow Him. And if you do your best to follow Him, you will find a much superior way of life. You'll find God's blessing.